But dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And follow along as I read the first 13 verses. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask also with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some of yours for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Here we can pick up this 21st chapter in Matthew along with our preaching of the gospel. And this morning as I resume, I come to this chapter. I am continuing to this part of the exposition under the title of "The Importance of Watchfulness and Readiness." Christ is making this a point to his people and to us also that this is what we must see. We must understand this point. Dear people, I believe if Christ has made it so many in the 21st chapter, verses there, and in the 25th chapter, all of it, we shall see such a note of readiness and awareness, we should not take this lightly. We should see everything he is saying to us, because he is speaking to his disciples in those days, all who would live up to his coming, which include us even right now. So he's not telling this to some group of people only. He's telling to those who are in the church, those who belong to him, those who were saved by him. And so he's saying, this is what must be done. I believe all of us can understand when we were growing up, or maybe even to our own children, when we have to say something over and over again, we made sure they understood that this was very important. This lesson you must take to heart and mind. And some of those lessons were things that's going to cause these children to grow up to be decent adults. And so here we used to see what Christ is doing. He's laboring this point, people. And the answer is, or the question I should say, is why? And as we look to this, maybe we will understand why he's saying this. And this is the reason why he gives this. Now, in this 25th chapter, there are three sections to it, I should say. And all of them are called parables. But one is a question of whether or not it will be a parable. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 to 13. The parable of the talents, verses 14 to 30. And then the judgment seat at the coming of Christ, which is in verses 31 down to 46. And then there's questions whether that will be a parable or not. But most of the commentators say there are three parables here. And though the last one may not be in the same form as a parable, but yet it is a picture that Jesus is giving that what's going to happen and how the people of God, the Christian, ought to see and be ready for that time. Now, there are three vital lessons that are found in each one of these passages that I've mentioned here, the three parables. And these vital lessons, they come through over and over again. Number one is the return of the Lord is sudden and unexpected. We don't know when he's going to come. It's going to be quick and unexpected. The second one is the return of the Lord will present an unchangeable division between two groups of people. And he goes in it, and we see this in this chapter, and we're going to see it in each one of these very parables that he mentioned. And thirdly, the people who are lost are surprised that they are rejected. First of all, looking at this parable of the 10 virgins, and notice it says in the beginning here, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Then Jesus starts. Jesus here with this word, he connects this parable to all that he has said concerning being ready for his return. The last parable in chapter 24, he made it clear what would take place or what would happen to the evil servant when the master returned. And he showed that. And he goes on, and we find out in verse 51, he says what's going to truly take place. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he's saying now, when he looks at us to then, it makes a comparable back to all that he was saying then. And it brings us to the point that we ought to now see when he embarks upon this particular parable, he is giving us a lesson that you and I must listen to. Then he says, at this time, he is now saying, when it takes place, as we see in 51, that man will be cast out, where there'll be weeping and wailing of teeth, and then the kingdom of heaven will be compared. Then the kingdom of heaven will come in. Now we know from in the scriptures and all we learned, the kingdom of heaven is spoken about in two ways. It is now. You are in the kingdom. He could tell those scribes and Pharisees, you will not be. You will be cast out of the kingdom. And we know that's Christ's rule. Those who come to him, belong to him, love him, saved by him, they are now taken out of the world in a sense, in the spiritual sense, and brought into the kingdom. But he says here, then the kingdom of heaven. And at that particular time, he's saying, when this particular take place, for this man, we see judgment comes on the earth. We know in past times, and it's chapters before that, Jesus will come swiftly. And when he comes, he's going to judge. And he says, then the kingdom, he's talking about now, that kingdom which will be set up. See, the kingdom is here and it's in us, and it's not there, but the true essence of it and all its glory will be set up. And he's saying here, at this time, you will see the kingdom. The kingdom will be presented as it would be, as God had made it, and Christ himself has come to bring this kingdom in. This verse indicates that the kingdom of heaven, his glorious reign, that administration of his government will begin. You see, right now we see Christ. He's telling people what's going to happen. He's telling them that he fulfills the promise that God made in the Old Testament. He's saying that to us, but he didn't at this point. He said, now you're going to see it. It will be here. It will exist in all that it was said about it. And so he says here, at this point, you must understand. So we have to see what Jesus is saying. When you see this parable and the rest of it too also, he's saying now, I'm talking about what will take place in the kingdom of heaven as it now comes among men. So as we go on, we can find, he says, it can be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He says here what we have here. There are 10 virgins. Now, in this very wedding feast that we see here, I looked and I tried the best to understand as I preached this to you how and what picture you and I should have in this when we see it. Because we don't know anything about a wedding as this in our days. It's not given this way. And so we have to understand what is happening and what took place in weddings at that time. Linsky says this is a parable takes event of the Jewish wedding and as it takes place. Barnes sees the similarities of the Eastern wedding. But both of them are not far off because Jerusalem was in the East, or the Jewish was in the East at that time. But here's a little bit of what it is. The ceremony of the marriage has was held after the feast of several days. The feast was celebrated in the bride's father's house. At the end of that time, the bridegroom took the bride to his own home with many friends and relatives following. There was another company that came out from the house of the bridegroom to meet him and them and to welcome them. These were probably female friends and relatives of the bridegroom who went out to welcome him and his new wife to their home and to see the marriage, where the marriage will be consummated. These are the virgins mentioned in the parable. They're a group of young women who were around and with the, and coming to the bridegroom, friends of the bridegroom, and they want to join in this wonderful festivities where it's taking place. He has now gotten married, and now here's going to be the festival of that marriage. And so they would come out to meet him, and they say they would have lights or torches, as you say, lamps, but made in those days, and they would meet him. And sometimes this often took place in the night. So that was it. So when one would say the bridegroom is coming, he's coming from, they would go out to meet him. And they would walk with him and bring him on into the house and come on in with all the festivities. And I don't know what else was taking place, but that's what they would do. So they would present him, presenting him to now his wife and his wife at the new home. And so here's what Jesus is saying. So now, we take this parable, and he says, this is like the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying here, there's going to be a coming, a bridegroom is going to come, and there'll be those who would meet him, and as they meet him, they're going to go into this joyous, let's call it a feast, a reception that'll be there, and for them, and he, and those who are coming, and he will be brought to his bride. In the Testament, or I should say in the official, the actual time this would happen, the bride may already have been with the bridegroom, but she would be there and it would bring him to the bride. You know? And so here's what we have. And so now Jesus makes some particular points about this whole idea. He gives us this picture. He takes the picture. Now he wants us to understand something about the coming of Christ and salvation of each and every one of us by this picture. He said that the kingdom of heaven can be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. All right, so we see that. Now he's going to tell us about these 10 virgins. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And we see, first of all, the return of our Lord is sudden and unexpected. But at midnight, five of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. These 10 young women had so much in common. They were there to meet the bridegroom and join in the joy of his wedding. They all had lamps. They all were expecting to join in the festivities. Yet they had differences amongst them. They were different in character. They had something which set them apart. And here Christ shows it to us. He says they were different as far. There was one group. 5 of them was foolish. Senseless, as we see in chapter 24 in verse 48, it says, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming, that evil there is senseless. And even Linsky looked at it and said, stupid. These women were just plain stupid. That's what Linsky say. This character flaw hindered this group from taking the proper steps in preparation for the bridegroom. They took no oil with them. It is believed that in those days, if they had the lamps and all the 10 virgins, they came with lamps. And these old lamps, the custom, they had a wick to them and that they were burning. And so they were there. They came in with these lamps. They had their lamps with them. And so he said, they took no oil with them. No additional oil. The lamps were burning. It was night. It probably would keep on burning, but they're going to flicker and go out after a while. They had no extra oil. And so that's what he called these, they were the foolish ones. They didn't prepare for what was going to take place. Maybe they said, you know, well, he's going to come sometime. I don't know when he's going to come. You know, it doesn't matter. It's not that important. Whatever the case may be, they were those who were not prepared and they were foolish. They took no oil with them. But now when we look at it and we think about the wise ones, what did they do? They were prudent, it said here. They were sensible. Again, going back to chapter 24 and verse 45, he speaks of that servant who was faithful, meaning he was prudent. He did what was expected of him, of his master. Their character guided them to make a proper preparation for the coming event. In their hearts, they probably said, we don't know what time the bridegroom is going to come. These weddings and all these processes take some time. And though he may be coming at a certain hour, he didn't say in most cases, we have to be ready. Suppose he is delayed, or suppose it takes a little longer, we better make sure we have some oil. And so what we'll do, let's take some extra oil with us. And this is what they did. They took oil and flask along with their lamps. And what was in the lamps is understood. This displayed their wisdom for planning for the delay of the bridegroom. And you can see this is also displaying the wisdom for those who are in Christ Jesus to meet the Savior when he would come. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Well, you see, time was just passing on. And so basically, you know, some of the commentators look at and they try to make what people try to do in every parable. Make every little point in the parable have some meaning. But really, that's not the point. It's not it. You don't look at a parable that way. And we'll find in this parable, a lot of things in here really doesn't have anything to do with really the lesson Christ is teaching. But he's showing you what they were and what took place. And so here they were. Bridegroom delayed, so what did they do? They fell asleep. Now, one commentator talked about falling asleep, you know, and there's a problem. You know, people fall asleep on Christ, and you're not ready for them. But then, like one man said, if that's the case, you've got to have a problem with Peter, James, and John. When Christ took him out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he said, watch with me while I pray. But they fell asleep. Well, Christ came and said, can't you stay awake? So this is not what they're trying to show here. But this is the process that happens. Time is delayed. So what happens is they fell asleep. And I'm not going to try to make anything out of this because I think the most reliable commentators, they make no big issue out of this either. But as you go on, he said, but verse 6, it says, but at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. At midnight. Now, this short sentence does not depict the excitement that must have existed at that moment. Being awakened from sleep, those young ladies scurried about, trying their best to get ready to go out. Now, some even gave the picture of where it was. They probably was waiting in the groom's house. Here and then, way down the road far, is when this shout of coming. He's on the way. And they want to now run out to meet him and walk him back. And so, here they are now. How are they going to do? What are they going to do now to be ready for this? So, all this pressure is upon them. They're scurrying around. You see these 10 young ladies, they're doing everything they can to try their best to get ready now to go out to meet the bridegroom. This is a very important part of the wedding. Bringing him, showing this great a number of people around him, accompanying him to come on and bring the bridegroom in. A very important part. And so they were waiting and they got up to get ready. But we learn from this as we go on that the return of the Lord will present an unchangeable division between two groups of people. Notice what he says. Verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now, all of them did. That was a natural thing for them to do at that time. To trim their lamps. right? The foolish said to the prudent, verse 8, give us some oil, for our lamps are going out. The prudent virgins made the necessary final steps to trimming their lamps and adding the oil to go out and meet the bridegroom. This showed their prudence of being prepared beforehand, and when the time would come, they would be able to do and carry on with the ceremonies. But the foolish, what did they do? They didn't even think about this. Senseless. They did not properly prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. So now they're scurrying around. What should we do? How are we going to now go out to meet him? Our lamps are going out. Members in the visible church will not be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And remember, dear people, we get to this. Jesus is not talking about the church and the world. He's talking about the church. He says the kingdom of God. In this picture he's giving, what's going to take place in the church when he comes back for it. The foolish and senseless did not properly prepare. They wouldn't prepare for it. And so they said to the wise and the prudent ones, give us some of your oil. Now, what they want to do? They turn to those who have and those who prepared and those who are ready, and they say, help us out. Really? Help us so that we could go out also. But what did they tell them? But the prudent, verse 9, answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. They're not enough. There will not be enough. And so they tell them, go to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And here's a separation that takes place. You find that in this, Jesus is showing that those who will not be ready for the Christ when he comes will probably try their best to get what they think they can have for him when he comes. But it's going to be much quicker than that. Because grace cannot be purchased. It must be in the heart. You can't go anywhere. If there was such thing, but we know from what Christ said, it's not going to be a thing where you're going to have a warning that he is here. But he's saying here, when Christ comes, now again, this is not to say that everything works out to what we're saying here. So therefore, they ran out of oil. They couldn't have nothing. They didn't have enough. So what they had to do, they went out to buy some oil. Well, what happened? What happened as we look on? While, look at verse 10, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Look, here's what it is. He says, this is what has taken place. The door is shut. He ends with this solemn warning to all that trust in him. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. And this is the whole purpose of the parable itself. And some try to pull other little things out, and maybe it could apply in a certain place. But this is what Jesus is saying. This is what I want you to see. Some say, the oil and the lamps, that was the Holy Spirit, or that was grace. But basically, that really doesn't matter. And furthermore, if it was the Holy Spirit, it means that you can, if you run out of the Holy Spirit, you can go buy some more. So it can't be the Holy Spirit. So that's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching how he got two groups of people in the church. And when Christ comes, they're going to be separated. They're going to be separated by foolishness. And what the people who do not have grace in their heart and love the Lord Jesus Christ, though they had all the outward signs of that. And what will take place. And here, as we look at this, we ought to bring this home to our own hearts and minds. This parable is given to cause all of us to think about our state of grace right now. Jesus has not given us this and bring us to this point and read it here where you and I say, well, one day I'm going to think about this. That will put us in the same category as the foolish virgins. We'll take that up later on. He wants us to take this up in our hearts and our minds right now. It is not for the unconverted that he... It is not for the unconverted. It is for those in the visible church. Jesus is not saying the world will not be ready for him when he comes. Jesus says those who present themselves as belonging to Jesus Christ in the church, there are many in it who will not be ready for him when he comes. It is the visible church that he's speaking of now. And in the visible church, there are those who are unsaved. They think they know Christ. They think they live with Christ. They think they're following Christ, but they are not. There were the virgins that were ready for the Lord's return also. They went through all the particular aspects, as even the other five. They were those virgins that were not ready for him to come. No matter what they did, they couldn't get ready. But the whole thing looks like every one of them were the same. You and I probably could not distinguish between virgin 1 and virgin 10. It would have what would come out of their hearts later on. I want to give some closing points for all of us to give serious thought to our walk with Jesus Christ and our walk with God. I want to do this by taking a look at these virgins. Look at them. What do we see in them? What's the difference in them? First of all, they all were invited to the banquet. All of them. This parable begins with the kingdom of heaven will be compared to. And you see the whole procession of the marriage, and oh, they were invited there. Those who have an interest in the gospel have heard and have made some expression of receiving the gospel. The word of God has gone out. The gospel has been preached to many. And there are those who have come and they have heard that word and they have made some kind of confession to Christ Jesus. They have come to him and they've shown that they love him, or they indicate that they love him. They all were invited to the banquet. There was no difference in this banquet between in these 10 virgins as far as these things happened to him. And this, brethren, is what happened to the world. All who are in the church now, all who say they are a part of the church, the same word come to them. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. What are you going to do at his coming? And secondly, they all were a part of the visible church. You see, this is another thing. I know some people in the world, I've heard some people in the world, and I knew a couple of you also that I'm a Christian, I got saved, but I don't need to go to church. There's some people going back years ago, they believed that their church was watching this certain reverend on TV on Sunday morning. That was it. And they don't need to be a part of the church. But here, these were a part of the visible church. The parable is teaching that all were attached to a group and an event. The event is a picture of the church and the Christian as seen on the earth. They were joined with those who were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. They took part in everything that was going on in the church. They looked at it. They thought nothing was wrong with this. They agreed with everything that was said in the church. They were there. They probably, no doubt, but probably they were in the church. They sang the hymns of Zion. They bowed in prayer. They listened to sermons. They went through all that. You would see no difference in them. Thirdly, they all have had some attachment to the bridegroom, meaning Jesus Christ. The virgins indicated a connection to the bridegroom and desire to meet him when he arrived. Remember now, here we go. There are those who come when Jesus comes. What you going to do when he comes? What will be the way people would receive the Lord Jesus Christ? This was a celebration presenting the marriage of the Lord with his bride. Jesus is going to come in into his bride. That's where he's going. And these who are with him was going to go in. It's a picture of the whole church following Jesus into that eternal bliss, that marriage in heaven at the end. And so, but they said it. They took their lamps. They were a part of all this. They weren't just sitting there. They had lamps. They took what they had. They took what the thing that made them look like a part, though they were not taking care of things the way they ought to. They did have the lamps with them. They all have had some attachment to the bridegroom. If we look at that and think of that in our day, they all worship Christ as outwardly. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. And again, Jesus showed you when he said these five foolish and five wise. You don't know what's going into in their heart. He names what they are. Later on, we see why there's five foolish and five wise. Because the wise or the prudent ones, what they were doing, and all the things that took their soul and took all up every part of them to enter into true worship with Christ. The other ones, the foolish, what they did was those things which kind of like didn't press them too hard in the issues. Have you heard people saying, you know, I don't think God wants us to do that. That's too hard. He loves us. He wouldn't put that on us. Well, they'll find out when he comes if they really want him to do that or not. If it's in his word and he says do this, he means for us to do it. And so here we have, and this was the thing. Fourthly, they all confess Jesus as their Lord. Now, we can see that and understand that from the text itself and Jesus, what he's saying, and talking about the very scriptures and those who belong to him to come to meet him. We know they cry out for him, for Lord, and they look to him for Lord. But notice what these virgins, look at verse 11. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. So they're going to, at that particular time, there is the whole idea of crying out to God. Jesus showeth this picture that this is what they want to do. They want to have him open up for them. But that won't be what will take place. Notice what Christ says in another place. Remember, it's in Matthew chapter 7. He says, many in that day will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I? And he said, I'll depart from you, you workers of iniquity. They mention all the things that they've done in the name of Christ, they say. And for the glory of Christ, they mention all these things. They cast out demons. They work miracles. You know, depart from me. I know you're not. So these two, they call out to him as Lord, Lord. They looked at him and they saw him as their Lord, the one who they're coming to. And so what they did, they themselves wanted to meet him. And so at the closing of the door, when it was shut and they came back, they couldn't get in. What did they do? They cried out for him. But this shows that there is going to be this separation. And that separation will be for all eternity. And finally, well, they were all waiting for Jesus to come. The purpose of the parable, dear people, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He begins, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven, as I mentioned, he's saying now the consummation of the true kingdom, which will be set. And all of everything he said up to this point, how the earth is going to be destroyed and everything is going to come. And so the kingdom of heaven is going to come. He said at that time, this will be his return. The purpose of this parable is his second coming. To let you and I know he is coming. And when he comes, these great changes are coming. They were all gathered together expecting the Lord's return in this parable. As a bridegroom, you look at him. They was expecting him to come. And so there in the church, they're going to be some in some way actually saying at least that they're expecting the Lord's return. What are you waiting for, dear child of God, member of the church? What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for Christ to come back. They would say that and they can verbalize that. But what's going on in the heart? You see, Christ can give us this parable. here with the wise and the foolish, or the prudent and the foolish, because he knows in man's heart, and so many who are connected to the church, there are those who make up this. Another thing some of the people do with this, they look at this 10. And I read one commentator, he made everything to do about the number 10. Oh, you see it all the way down the line. He all the places where you see the number 10. But that's not really important. Another person could say, you look at 5 and 5. Well, that means it's going to be split right down the middle. No, we can't say that either. That's not the point of it. Jesus says, be careful, little flock. I don't believe it's going to be no half and half in the world. When it comes anyway, I think there's going to be a small number in comparison to the population of the world that will be ready, that will go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see there was those who expressed love to Christ, joined to the church, and now was waiting for his return. They were waiting. And we see those who were there, who were the foolish. They were waiting too, but they didn't meet him. And here, what Jesus wants you and I to do is to truly search our heart. We're waiting for his return? Are we truly waiting for his return? Or are we living for this life? Is this the important thing for us? Now, God gives us what he gives us in order to live for his glory. And everything we get here in this world, we are to do it to the glory of God. We are not to do it to have looking for some utopia here upon earth, or looking for some good way of life here on earth. We live our life for the glory of Christ. We just went to the Old Testament and Hannah. And what kind of life was she living with even the other wife? She was being teased and slandered because she had a womb which was dead. But what'd she do? She cried most of the time. She had a miserable life. But she was God's chosen. Chosen for the purpose to bring that one, Samuel, who we'll read about later on, who was a mighty one for God himself. This wasn't by chance. And so people tell us, if you're in the church, you're supposed to have everything great. It's supposed to be good for you. I don't find that in the scripture. Apostle Paul said, the Lord has sent, you know, a messenger to buffet him. A messenger of Satan. Not an angel to kind of tap him on the head now and then and say, get straightened up there, Paul. You got to get right on the road. No, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Beat him down. He cried to him, Lord, please, will you move this? What did Christ say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. So the people think that we have to have the great things in this world. Life got to be great for us. As a child of God, we're going to learn that is not the case. Now, God's mercy will come to us. But you know what the best thing is? God's mercy even comes when we're suffering. He blesses that. And so when the man or woman who truly loves Christ is looking, he or she is not arguing about how bad things are. Oh, I got a bad shaking life. Or, Lord, do you know, I just got fired off my job. How are you going to do this to do that? No. Everything happens is for a purpose, and God's going to show us. So here we find it. And Christ is saying that all of this in this world, it's not going to be so easy. The kingdom of God is coming. And our brother and I mentioned in earlier sermons that when Christ picks up here and he's talking about the kingdom of God, this is a fantastic truth about who we are right now. You see, who are we? We are citizens in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of heaven. And so we are not to get so caught up in the kingdom of this world. We have to bring everything to us and who we are in the kingdom of heaven. We will use what Christ would give us. We will do everything Christ to give us to penetrate the world with the gospel. And by that, he will grab even more out of the world. All his elect he's going to bring to him. But he's going to bring them to him now through the preaching of the gospel and to those of us who are in his kingdom right now. When Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared. At this time now when he comes, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. He is going to call all that belong to him to himself. And he's going to call them out of the churches. And guess what? There'll be those who are in the churches that will not be able to answer that call. The lack of preparation for the coming of the bridegroom points to a lack of preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to us, don't make preparation. Wait, I should say, make preparation tomorrow for his coming. Make it now. Do it now. Christian preparation is living each day with his return in mind. This is what he's telling us to do. Not to look forward and say, one day I'll be ready for Christ. He says, right now, this is what we must do. The lack of preparation is the very thing that will cause us to be, well, it's going to show who we truly are. I should say it that way. When he comes, it is too late to get ready. What did they say? They ran, the virgins, that is, the five, got some oil, probably fixed their lamps up, and they ran back, but the door was shut. Too late. Lord, Lord, open. Oh, when that takes place, there's no other chance left. And here's what Jesus says in this, in the verse 13. This is really the crux of the whole thing. Be on the alert then. Therefore, then, you right now, me right now, us right now, be on the alert. Can we state positively what's going to happen to us any moment in this life? Can we say it? Can we say we know we're going to lay down and go to sleep tonight, and we know we're going to get up tomorrow on Monday morning? Can we say that? No, we can't. Can we say we can leave service today and get in our cars and go where we're going home, and we're going to make it there? There's no doubt to that. Can we say that? No, we can't. We don't even know what's going to happen to us the next moment. So why say, tonight when I get home, I'm going to read this over and over again and help myself to understand. No, do it now. Ask God to place it upon our hearts right now. Let us not be slothful Christians and saying, you know, I'm going to get ready one day. No, Lord, I am expecting your return right now. Because you see, if he doesn't come in his great presence and breaking the skies open and that world, everything as we know should end, he could come to either one of us at death at any time. And I say, as he say, be ready. Don't get ready, be ready. This means that we must be living each day expecting our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sinners won't do that. Sinners don't have even the idea of doing that. But remember, Jesus now, and you see in this whole 25th chapter, he's focusing now on the church. Chapter 24, he focused upon the world and the Christian. But now he's focusing just on the church. And I say, brother, if we see that in this 25th chapter, he's focusing on the church. He's telling all of us who sit Lord's Day under the sound of his word and worship him, be ready. Mm-hmm. Be ready for Christ's return. Mm-hmm. How are we going to be at his return? Will we be prudent or will we be foolish? Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do look to you and ask your mercy and your grace, O Lord. We confess, O God, to read this and to see it, and even to hear it preached, it sometimes doesn't impact us the way it ought to. Our minds are dead at times. We are away thinking of other things, or we may, even in our own sin, push some of the truth away, or the devil himself may cause us to close up to certain aspects of it, and even saying, well, it's not going to be that way. Oh, Lord God, we pray to you and ask you that you will not allow that to be the case. And Father, we know even our own hearts will look upon the sin, sin which may have gripped us, and as one great divine has said, desires to stay and promises that he will not make himself known so nobody else would know about him. But Lord, let it be that we will find, if that is the case, we will be shut out in the end, if there is no real salvation, no real grace in our hearts. So we must fight even like the Apostle Paul. We buffet our bodies to keep it under, lest we be found reprobates. Hear our prayer, O God, and bless us, Jesus Christ. Cause each one in us, building, to know and to understand who they are, and to live with great excitement to see your return. Let's not look at it as an end of something that is great here, but it is the beginning of the greatest part of our lives. Hear, O God, and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.